Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Beautiful. Thank you, Toby. Wonderful. Well, if you've just joined us in church today, we've been exploring this whole idea of wholeness. We kind of call this our wholeness season. We go through a number of weeks where we give our attention to this idea of wholeness. We know if you've been part of Nations Church for a while, you'll know that we have eight cultures and one of them is about wholeness. In fact, it says we are about wholeness, that we are committed to pursuing personal growth and wholeness and seeing Christ transform us from the inside out. This is something that we are about and that we are aspiring to be. So we're committed to this pursuit of wholeness because we know that we are not just Christians by name, but we are actual followers of Jesus Christ, and that our heart's desire is that he would transform us so that we can become more and more like him. You see, I don't know if you got the memo, but when you decided to get saved, when you decided to give your life to Jesus, that wasn't the end of everything, but rather the beginning of a great journey that you were going on with him. And so today I want to speak to you and continue this wholeness conversation. I want to speak to you on this thought, a heart set on pilgrimage. Oh, we haven't said that word for a while. It's called a heart set on pilgrimage. And I've used this phrase because it's found in our key text today from Psalm chapter 84 and verse 5 through to verse 7. We're going to read that right now. It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." That's simply referring to going on a journey. "As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." This Psalm 84 is one of many psalms that are known as songs of ascent. These psalms were sung by Israelite pilgrims or travelers as they made their way from their towns out in the region of Israel, and they usually would make their way, and they would be making their way to the city of Jerusalem. They were going to the city because they were going to the temple to worship God. And they would usually travel like this on foot, and they would usually travel with their extended family and probably a few goats and, I don't know, what chickens or whatever else they wanted to take with them to bring to the temple as an offering or a sacrifice. And so all of these people, as they're making their way towards the temple, would sing these songs. They were written to encourage them on the journey. They were written so they could give their attention to where they were going. And when you read this Psalm 84, all of this psalm, except for these three verses, focuses on the pilgrim's destination. It focuses on where the person is heading, the temple of God, drawing closer to him. And the psalmist writes things like this. He writes, "My soul longs for the courts of the Lord, and blessed are those who dwell in your house, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand." And see, the psalmist throughout the majority of this psalm is focused on the destination. And yet, in the middle of this beautiful song, there is this section that suddenly turns our attention to the nature of the journey, to what it looks like to journey towards God, to draw nearer and nearer to him. I don't know if you've ever done a long journey before. Has anybody else done a long journey before? We used to, as a family, like to do road trips. And especially when my children were little, they enjoyed these adventures of going to exploring new places. And I think they also enjoyed being in the car for hours with unlimited entertainment and snacks. And most of the time, that kind of holiday, the road trip and the exploration, it's kind of a cruisy time. Though I would have to admit that one of the things that's particularly triggering for a parent taking young children on a road trip are those four little words, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Especially when you've just got back in the car after your seventh toilet stop. It's funny how the people who ask that question seem to always be the ones who slow you down. Yeah? So that question, Are we there yet? It gets us agitated because it draws attention away from the experience of the journey and starts to draw our attention towards that drive to get to the destination. And perhaps this is why the psalmist writes the psalm like this. He's drawing our attention to the nature of the journey or how we are navigating it, because I think we have a tendency, it's our human nature, to be very focused on getting to a destination and forget about the process of the journey or the experience of the journey. This pilgrimage in Psalm 84 is a literal example of a journey that takes us closer and closer to God's presence. That's what they were doing. They were journeying from far away to put themselves in the temple. But it's also a spiritual metaphor for all of us today, that what our journey looks like as we journey closer and closer to God over the course of our life. Who's a believer here today? If you'd say you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Wow. We have a lot of unbelievers in the room today. Who's a believer in Jesus Christ? Come on. Come on. You can admit that. You're in church right now. It's all right. It's not a trick. It is not a trick. When we become believers, like I said before, it's never meant to be we've reached our destination. In fact, when we become believers, it's the beginning of a journey. A journey that was always intended to be our life's work, that we would draw closer and closer and closer to God over the course of our life. And the language in this passage of Scripture is talking to us about this journey of drawing closer to God. And he's saying that this journey that's drawing closer to God is not just about the destination. It's not just about where we're headed, but it's also about the experience of the journey or the nature of the journey. And as he talks about this nature of the journey, the writer talks about this valley of Baca. And for many of us, we wouldn't know anything about that, but the Israelites knew that the valley of Baca actually meant a valley of weeping. It was a place where balsam trees grew, and they only grew in places where it was very dry and it was very arid. And balsam trees have that weeping kind of nature to them, where they were weeping. And so it was known as a valley of weeping, not just for how it looked, but for the experience that you would have there. Because if you went to the valley of weeping or the valley of Baca, there was nothing there for you. There was nothing that was going to sustain you. It was going to be a dry and barren place. And who knows that there are seasons of life where we have experiences like that, where that valley season of our life had nothing for us. In fact, it left us broken. It left us with pain. It left us with trauma. Sometimes we have those kinds of seasons in life. And he talks also about this journey taking, as people go on this journey, that they go from strength to strength. And who knows, when you go on a long journey, what the reality is, not that you tend to go from strength to strength, but we kind of start strong, don't we? I've been on a long hike before I started strong, but I was feeling pretty weary at the end. But the way he describes this journey that we go on as we draw closer and closer to God is that we go from strength to strength. He uses language around the journey of a believer's life to say that the journey is intended to make us better, not bitter. That the journey is intended to make us stronger, not weaker. To make us better, not bitter, stronger, not weaker. But let's be real, that's not always the case. There are elements of our journey we don't get to choose. Many times we experience rejection, heartbreak, loss, hurt, disappointment, tragedy. We live in a broken world. We have broken experiences that leave their mark and we become broken people. And then there's the elements of the journey we do get to choose. And sometimes we make great decisions. I love when we make great decisions and sometimes we don't. We make mistakes. We fail. We're led by our flesh and our impulses rather than by the Spirit. We're selfish and self-seeking. We're prideful and judgmental. We're led by fear instead of faith. And that's just the pastors. I got more laughs at the last service. Come on, guys. No, but let's be serious. We don't always get it right. We make choices that sometimes get us into a bit of a mess that are really hard to get out of, can be really hard to make right. And so we can be followers of Jesus, we can be believers, but then live a life that is constantly challenged by brokenness, constantly challenged by insecurity or addiction or anxiety and all of those things, all the consequences of our poor choices. We can be living that kind of life. But there's a principle in this psalm about the nature of the journey that points us to finding blessing in that journey, no matter what the circumstances are. No matter if you've made a mess of it all. No matter if you've had to journey through a really bad time. No matter if you had to journey through a diagnosis or that divorce or that person in your life that walked out or that person that you lost or that relationship that fell apart. No matter what it has been, this writer is telling us that when we are in a season of weeping or a season of weakness, that we can still approach the journey as one that is intended to transform us. That even when you are in the valley, God can transform that situation to cause it to be a spring. That even when you are in a long journey that just doesn't seem to come to an end, that he can cause you to go from strength to strength rather than strength to weakness. That there is a power and a life that's available to you when you set your heart on pilgrimage to embrace the fruitfulness that God can bring out of devastating and challenging seasons of our life. You see, to have a heart set on pilgrimage is not a reflection of a person who's constantly saying, "Are we there yet?" Having a heart set on pilgrimage is not a reflection of a person who only lives with a focus of getting to the destination, of trying to find a shortcut or a quick fix or get through life with the least amount of effort and the least amount of scars or issues, but rather a heart set on pilgrimage is reflective of a person who lives their life seeking to be transformed by God in every aspect of the journey. That's what it means to have a heart set on pilgrimage. That's what it means to live a life where we find blessing and strength no matter what we are walking through. To have a heart set on pilgrimage looks like a person who may be in a barren or broken season but seeks the Lord to work all things for good. It looks like a person who may seek the Lord to help them learn from their pain rather than ignore it. Having a heart set on pilgrimage looks like a person who chooses to talk about their struggles rather than to pretend they're not there. It's a person who looks at their relational issues and sees the breakthrough and the transformation that comes from the Lord rather than blaming those around them. This is the kind of life that is reflective of a heart set on pilgrimage, one that is seeking the transformative power of God at every step, that is always awake to, always leaning into, how does God want to transform me through this moment, through this season, through this relationship, through this hardship? How does he want to transform me? I don't think there's any of us here who wouldn't want to see the dry and barren places of our lives, our past painful experiences, our old ways transformed into places or things that are life-giving, that are places of strength. And so today I want to share with you some principles for how we can become the kind of people who live with our hearts set on pilgrimage. And we're going to go to an account in Scripture that's found in 2 Kings chapter 3. And before we go there, for some context, this account we're about to read takes place with three kings on a journey. They were the king of Judah, the king of Israel, and the king of Edom. They'd gathered their armies together to fight the Moabites who had rebelled against them. They traveled to Moab through this wilderness known as the Wilderness of Edom, a barren and dry place. And after 7 days, they find themselves in a whole lot of trouble because they've run out of water. Who knows, that's not a good thing. When you've got no source around you, they've run out of water for themselves and for their animals, and they're in the middle of this wilderness. And they start to doubt that they even should be on this mission. So they call on the prophet Elisha. And they say to Elisha, Elisha, tell us what we should do. And so Elisha calls for a musician. And then he starts to speak to them about what they should do. And we're going to pick this up from 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And Elisha said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Get your shovels out. Go and start digging ditches all over this dry valley. And for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. I love that. This is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. There's some faith right there. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hands. And then verse 20. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Edom. And the land was filled with water. Every ditch filled with water in a very dry place, just covered with water. And in 2 Kings 3:21, it says, when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come to fight against them, all were able to bear arms and older were gathered and they stood at the border. So here's their enemies. Then they rose up early in the morning and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side and it looked as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and killed one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. And so they went into the camp of Israel, and Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Wow, what a cool story. What a cool account. And this not only shows the overcoming power of God, but also how to navigate the journey through life with a heart set on pilgrimage. So that when you go into a time that is painful, a time that is challenging, when you're trying to overcome that addiction in your life or that wholeness issue that you want to break free from, it's showing us here how we can navigate that kind of journey in a way that we see those dry places come filled with water, that we can see those dry valleys become a spring. And the first thing I want to pull out of this account for you today is this, is that a heart set on pilgrimage understands God's grace nullifies earning, not effort. That God's grace nullifies earning, not effort. You see, the kings on this journey, they sought the word of God. They sought the heart of God for what they were about to do. They sought the grace of God for what they were about to step into, but then there was some effort required. They had to go dig some ditches. They had to get their shovels out. They had to dig some ditches to see God move and God provide and God bring that water to turn that desert around. And you see, the same thing happens. Paul speaks about the same kind of thing in Philippians chapter 2 when it comes to living our life for God. He says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you're a believer in the house today, you'd probably be going, oh, hang on a minute. I thought that salvation was a free gift from God. I thought that it came to me by grace through faith. And you're totally, totally right. Salvation is a gift from God. Salvation has come to you, not because of anything you've done. You can't earn it. It comes to you because Jesus died and rose again to life and you received his gift of salvation. So grace comes to you and causes you to through grace, you receive salvation. But what Paul is talking about here is not only that moment of salvation, but he's talking about the journey of life where you live your life trying to draw closer and closer and closer to Jesus. And he says you need to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. You need to add some effort to it. You need to put some action into it. You see, this is what we talk about when we talk about sanctification. It's what happens when we go on the journey with God. That we're not saved and then that's it, we're all good and we just wait till Jesus comes back, but rather there is a work that God wants to do in our life to make us more and more like him. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying there's some action and some effort that you need to put towards that sanctifying work that God does in your life. There is some action that you need to bring. It's a partnership with God. as he applies his spirit to shape us, we apply the effort. And this is what the journey looks like for a heart set on pilgrimage. Paul goes on to say that the journey has a focus on that outwork, on working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not like to go on a journey that involved fear and trembling. I don't know about you today. It makes me think of like going on those wild rides at Adventure World or something like that. That's a journey I would go on with fear and trembling. And I'd just say, no, thank you. I'm not going. Someone else can go on that one. But he's not actually talking about fear and trembling. He's not talking about being terrified of God or terrified of stepping out of line. But what they're actually talking about here, and scholars unpack this statement, is talking about having a profound reverence. A profound reverence for the outworking of God's purposes in our lives by seeking and valuing his presence. That we're not ambivalent to it. That we're not dismissive of it. That we don't live our lives not really caring whether or not God outworks his purpose in our life. But we have a profound reverence and desire to see God's purpose outworked in our life. That no matter what we're going through, no matter how hard the season may be or how painful that breakup was, that we don't stop saying, God, I want to see your will outworked in my life. God, I desire to see your purpose transform me from the inside out. That we continue to have that profound reverence. That's what he means by fear and trembling. And the other aspect of that statement is this, is that we would have a wakeful conscience. That we would constantly stay awake to the work of wholeness that God desires to do in our life. That we are aware that we need God to be at work in us. We're not the kind of people that on the journey of life go, oh no, we're all good, thanks God. I've got it all together. I'm fine. Everything's good. I've got my, you know, my career's all good. The kids are all good. The family's all good. I'm fine. No, that's not the kind of attitude that God has called us to have. But he's called us to have this wakeful conscience, this heart, this mind that says, I need God to be working in my life. Whether I'm going through a good season or a bad season, if I'm going through the valley or I'm on the mountaintop celebrating what God is doing, I need him working in my life. I need him transforming me from the inside out. I can't afford to remain the same because I need God to do a work in me that transforms me and takes me closer and closer to his presence, closer and closer to living in the will that he has for my life. And that acknowledgement that we're completely reliant on his ability to do that doesn't mean fear and trembling. It means profound reverence and wakeful conscience. What a beautiful way to be living our lives, to have a heart set on pilgrimage, to be determined to live our lives, constantly reliant on him to transform us from the inside out, to make us more and more like him. So God's grace nullifies earning, not effort. And the other understanding we need to have is that God's truth trumps ungodly patterns. God's truth trumps ungodly patterns. When I was growing up, I grew up in a family that were not Christians when I grew up. Fortunately, my mum, praise God, got saved when I was in my early teens. And I remember growing up in my home and noticing some things that would happen between my parents. And I would notice this. I would notice sometimes that my mum would lie to my dad. Just little lies, just little things. Like she would say that she went somewhere that she didn't go. Do you know what I mean? That kind of stuff. Just tell these kind of what you might think to be little white lies, things that are of no consequence. But as a child growing up in that home, I could see that this was a pattern that was in their relationship. And I came to accept it was just the way that things were done. And praise God, my mum's got saved. Her life is completely different now. Life has completely changed. But then I remember after Mark and I getting married, driving home in my car one day and formulating a lie in my mind and feeling the conviction of God that said, no, 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 you're not going back there. And I had to make a decision in that moment that I wasn't going to repeat that ungodly pattern, that I wasn't going to bring that lie or that pattern into my marriage, that I now lived a new life and a new way. And see, this is God's heart for you, that the ungodly patterns of your past would not be repeated in your future. As you give your life to Jesus, as you go on the journey, as you go on, you have your heart set on pilgrimage, and you say, God, my heart is to draw closer and closer to you and to be transformed from the inside out. Show me what these ungodly patterns are. Sometimes we're not even aware, right? Show me what these ungodly patterns are and help me to break free of them. Help me to step fully into all that you have for me. You see, Paul knew about the danger of staying in ungodly patterns. He was somebody who, Paul, we know, wrote many books of the Bible, but sometimes what we don't consider is the fact that Paul was a pastor and a leader of many churches. And those books that we read in the Bible are actual letters that he wrote to the churches that he was leading. And he loved the Corinthian church. So he loved the Corinthian people. And he wrote two letters to them to encourage them, but also to correct them and point them to the kind of life that they were supposed to live with Jesus, a heart set on pilgrimage. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. He says, "For you are the temple of the living God. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." You see, one of the main issues that was faced by the Corinthian church is that they had an unwillingness to separate themselves from the old ways. They'd received Jesus, but they wanted to stay in their old, selfish, immoral, and pagan ways that they'd always lived in. They were repeating ungodly patterns. They allowed them to remain within their lives and within their homes and within their families. And just prior to this scripture, Paul makes this statement about the impact of the Corinthians' love for their ungodly lifestyle. And he says this in verse 12. He says, "You're not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections. You are restricted by your own affections." You see, just like the Corinthians loved both Jesus and their ungodly lifestyle, sometimes we can think we can just step into relationship with Jesus and just take him and add him to our life without separating ourselves from anything from the past, of any of our old ways or any of our old life. We'll just love Jesus. We'll just walk with Jesus, but we'll keep holding on to that sin. We'll just keep loving Jesus, and I'm still going to watch that pornography day and night. I'm going to love Jesus, and I'm just going to talk like all the other guys talk at work. I'm going to love Jesus, and I'm still going to bring home that office equipment that doesn't belong to me. I'm still going to love Jesus, and I'm just going to do whatever I want at home and act however I want towards my children. We just add him to our life. And we still have affection for the old ways, for the ungodly patterns. But Paul says, no, 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 don't go there. You need to separate yourself from the ungodly patterns. You need to separate yourself from the old ways. He says, don't get involved in that stuff. Don't go back there. You need to let it go. You need to cut it off. You need to separate yourself from that. You see, Paul reminds us that we're called to be temples of the living God, that God desires to dwell in us and amongst us more and more and more and more. This is the heart set on pilgrimage, right? As we draw closer and closer and closer and closer to him, there is a price that we have to pay. We have to let go of the ungodly patterns. We have to let go of the old ways. We have to let go of the old life. We have to say, from now on, I separate myself from that sin. And what's beautiful in this passage in 2 Corinthians 6 is that Paul points us to this promise of God for his people. And he uses this phrase when he quotes what the Lord was saying. The Lord says, "I will receive you." That phrase, it only appears once in Scripture. In the whole of the Bible, it only appears once in Scripture in this verse 17. And in the original Greek, it means to welcome in a personal and heartfelt way. It means to receive deeply. See, the promise to you today is that there is a depth in the relationship with God that's available to you as you turn away from the old ungodly ways, as you turn away from the old life, and you choose to embrace Him. You choose to draw closer and closer. You choose to live a life that has a heart set on pilgrimage, not a heart set on the old ways, not a heart set on the ungodly ways. You see, Paul says, don't touch what's unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. You notice that there's no condemnation in God's response. You notice that He says when you turn away from sin, there's no penance you have to pay. You don't have to go outside and whip yourself until you can come in and talk to me. God doesn't say that. He just says, turn away from it and then come to me. He's waiting to receive you deeply. He's waiting for you to get closer and closer for Him. He's waiting you to draw nearer and nearer. He's just wanting for you to step away from that ungodly thing. You see, God was waiting for me to make that decision that I was not going to lie to my husband. He was waiting for me. And if you're sitting here today and you're waiting for the lightning bolt or the voice from heaven that's just going to crack open and just tell you, I'm not God, but I'm telling you right now. No, I'm joking. But seriously, we just needed to break up. It was getting a bit serious. Don't wait for the lightning bolt. Don't wait for the lightning bolt. Come on, we have the Word of God. We have His presence. He's leading us. We know what's ungodly. And it's time to cut your tie with that thing. It's time to say, I'm not going back there anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to step fully into what God has for me today. I'm going to separate myself from the ungodly things. And I'm going to say yes to a heart set on pilgrimage. I'm going to say yes to drawing closer and closer to Him. And as the band joins me, God's truth trumps ungodly patterns and God's power overcomes the past. God's power overcomes the past. This valley of Edom, was known that these three kings found themselves in. It was actually known as a land that was cursed. It was cursed because of something that happened in the past. It was cursed because of a deception that took place in the past. Many of us would know the story of Jacob and Esau and how Esau deceived, how Esau forfeited his birthright and his blessing simply for a measly meal, that he gave up everything that was his inheritance so because he just happened to be hungry in a moment. And because he made that decision, him and all of his descendants were cursed. And they were sent to live in this wilderness of Edom. This place that was dry, this place that was arid, this place that brought no fruit, had no water. They were sent to live there because of past decisions, past choices, past experiences. They were living in this wilderness of Edom. But notice where the water came from. Notice where the water came flooding in from. In 2 Kings 3:20, it says, and it happened in the morning, that suddenly water came by way of Edom and the land was filled with water. What a beautiful picture of the restoring and saving grace of God. That water had been cursed. What people had been banished to as punishment was now turned into a place of victory and overcoming, that was now flooded with water, that was able to provide and sustain. You see, that's the same thing that God wants to do in our lives, in your life and in mine. You see, it doesn't matter what's gone on in the past. It doesn't matter what dry and barren and cursed season you have been through. God desires to turn that season around. And when we call out on the name of God, when we lean into the power of His Holy Spirit, there is a water that is available to us that can come flooding in and cover every dry and arid place, every damaged and hurt place, even places of the past that have been painful, where we've experienced great loss, where we've experienced great hurt. God can take those situations and those circumstances and he can turn them around. He can pour out his living water. He can pour out his Holy Spirit. And he can take that situation and he can create an opportunity for you to be able to minister out of the restoration that he's brought to it. To be able to testify out of the restoration that he's brought to it. To be able to encourage out of the restoration that he's brought to it. You see, that's what a life lived with a heart set on pilgrimage is all about. That he's going to turn the valley of Baca into a spring. That he's going to take you from strength to strength. That's what a heart set on pilgrimage lives in. Where no matter what we've experienced or what we've done, no matter what the past may have looked like, a heart set on pilgrimage gets to experience what was once painful as a spring. A place of hope and fruitfulness and provision. You see, this is the heart of God. That our journey with him, coming closer and closer to him, would make us better, not bitter. That it would make us stronger, not weaker. This is the wisdom and the heart of God for you and I today. That we would be transformed by him in every step of the way, on every step of the journey. Not succumbing to it, not destroyed by it, but made better. Becoming more whole, more free. Finding our purpose, our hope, our destiny in him. That's his heart for you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.